721 Live, and I'm Sam Hunter, and I'm glad that you're with us today. It's Friday. It's Good Friday. It's a good day for us. It wasn't such a good day for Jesus. And we're going to talk about that. I would call today the Garden Battle, which we'll get to in just a minute. Let me first remind you that the 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries, and you can find out all about us just by going to the website, www.721ministries.org. That's the number, 721ministries.org. Past radio shows archived there. We've got a Putting Green blog. You can go to the website and find out all about us. I want to get right to our topic today because we have been talking for several weeks now about the Sabbath. And it's interesting that, of course, this Sabbath is Easter, and I want to tie in our discussion about the Sabbath with exactly what was going on roughly 2,000 years ago this week, today. Today's Friday. Can you imagine what's going on? I mean, the cosmic battle. Well, I want to talk about the battle that actually happened Thursday night. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Last week, I was trying to paint the picture for you that what God intends for the Sabbath to be for you is a cocoon. A day that you are garrisoned against the outside world. That the outside world and all the craziness, the emails, the texts, the intrusions, the invasions of the outside world, you're protected from that. And I was painting the image that it's almost like it's Christmas. You know, nobody expects you to return work emails on Christmas or work texts or phone calls on Christmas, and or more like, or maybe even like your wedding day or your honeymoon. Or the day that your child is born. Nobody is putting any pressure on you to perform and get things done and have a to-do list and respond to all of the stuff going on those days. And imagine if that could be the kind of day once a week. What a life you would have. And I firmly believe that's what God intends, that the Sabbath becomes a day that protects you from the outside world. And as you learn to keep the Sabbath, and I understand it is a process, and if you're listening to me today, you may think I have been keeping the Sabbath. I intend to dispel that once and for all today as we walk through this process. But you have not been keeping the Sabbath. Whoever you are, I know. I don't even have to know you, and I know you're not keeping. You haven't been because we've missed it. We've all missed it. This gift that God has given us. The Sabbath, Jesus said, is made for man. It's a gift for you because God loves you, and He knows you need a day that is garrisoned off, that is protected, guardrails, protects you against the invasions of the outside world. So imagine you could have that once a week. And before you tell me it's impossible, because I know that's what you're thinking, that's impossible. For every Sunday to be as protected, to be as cocooned off, to block the outside world like Christmas Day or like the day I'm getting married. I mean, the day my child is being born, the world stops when your child is being born. I mean, I hope you're not returning text as your child is being born. But before you tell me it's impossible, just imagine that it could be that way. That's what God wants for you. Imagine you had permission from a boss, whatever boss figure you have in your life. You have permission to do that once a week. No, I'll take it a step further. Imagine that the boss commanded you to do it once a week. Because I think He did. God commands us to take this gift and live it that way. Because see, you know, you are getting in the way of that. And what I'm going to tell you today is when you tell me it's impossible, what you're really saying to God is, it's impossible, God. And ultimately you're saying, you're wrong and I'm right, God. You don't really know as much about this world as I know about it, about my life. You don't really know. I know more. That's what you're saying. I mean, come on, admit it. When you tell me it's impossible to have that kind of Sabbath day once a week, just tell God you're wrong and at the same time say, and I'm right. And you know what that makes you? Besides an idiot, that makes you God of your life. Yourself is what I want to talk about today, is your combatant in this life. Yourself is going to block you from getting closer to God. Yourself is going to get in the way of your moving in deeper and deeper into the kingdom. Yourself is your number one combatant. Think about this. Who's God of your life 6 days a week? Now, I know. You may say, well, God is, and the Holy Spirit directs me. Well, and that's all fine. That might be one out of 1,000 that really is true. For most of us, let's admit it, we are God of our lives 6 days a week. We set the agenda. We do what we want to do 6 days a week. Now, we can't even give God one day. We give God one day, and what God promises is, I'll take that one day, and I will permeate that sense of protection and trust throughout the other 6 days, and I'll make the other 6 days little Sabbaths. But you got to give me this first day first before you can even start to see it. Because you think about this. Up until the time I started talking about the Sabbath, and probably still to this day for you, how much time do you really give God on God's day? On Sunday, God's day, how much time does He really get from you? And if you're honest, I think it'd be 2 hours. 10:15 to 12:15, or however how that works for you. And when you're done at 12:15, what is the first thing that comes to mind? And it could be any number of things. Where am I going to eat? What am I going to... But it is basically, whew, okay, I got that out of the way. Now I can go back to doing what I want to do. I've got the rest of Sunday afternoon to do what I want to do. And that, my friend, is not in harmony with the Sabbath. We can't even give God a day a week, much less 2 hours, because those 2 hours that you give Him from 10:15 to 12:15 or whatever that is for you, He really only gets about 20% of that. You are God of your life. And that is why God, that is one of the reasons why He put the Sabbath in here, so you would understand and see. Because trying to keep the Sabbath, seeking to keep the Sabbath, will cure any illusion you have about who's in charge of your life. Because you are going to buck up against God on the Sabbath because you're going to want to do your thing, your way, not submit it and surrender it to God. Because self is getting in the way. And think about Jesus. Now, first off, we're in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve are sitting in the Garden of Eden, and Satan comes in, and he appeals to self. You must trust self, not God. The entire biblical story is, are you going to trust self, or are you going to trust God? So you may think it's a battle between God and Satan. In some respects it is, but God's, you know, He's not battling Satan. Satan slipped in and said, you know, if I can get these people thinking about self, then I'm on cruise control. So Adam and Eve, you better trust self, not God. They leave the Garden of Eden, and now they're in the wilderness. And Jesus starts off in the wilderness with those three temptations from Satan. And they're all appeals to self. That's what they are. Jesus, you're hungry. Turn those stones into bread. Take care of yourself. Don't trust God. You take care of yourself. That's number one. He takes him up on the top of the temple. He says, throw yourself off. God will take care of you. He'll protect you. Well, the modern day translation, the appeal to self is, do what you want. We live in an age of grace. Do whatever yourself wants, because we live in an age of grace. You don't have to get uptight about seeking to keep the Sabbath or anything else. Just do your best, but ultimately let self win out, because God will forgive you. And then the third temptation, I'll give you the entire world if you'll just trust me, Satan says. It's, you can have what you want if you'll trust self to go get it, not God to give you what He wants to give you. You see something you want, it's self that wants it, you go get it. Do not worry about trusting God to provide for you what He wants for you to have. You go get it yourself. Self is your number one combatant. Self is your number one block. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You notice He didn't say must deny themselves things, which is what most people think He is saying. No, He says you must deny self. Things are not the issue in your life. It's self that is the issue. That's why Jesus says you must learn to deny self. Now, He goes on to say, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Well, allow me to substitute self into that passage for Jesus. For whoever wants to save their self will lose it. But whoever loses their self for me will find life. Because self is going to always get in the way. Self is going to always be your number one combatant. You're always doing battle with self. Not Satan, self. I got to tell you, since I was saved 18 years ago, I have thanked Jesus over and over and over for three things. First, He saved me from my sins. I'm so grateful for that. But I got to tell you, where I think I'm most grateful, number two, is He saved me from myself. Because myself was in charge. And it was running me into a ditch. Number three, I might even be more grateful for this. He saved my daughter from a father who was full of self and would have modeled for her self. Now, you think about that for a minute. He saved my daughter from a father who was... I was a good dad. I would have been a good dad. I was a good son with my parents. But I'd help little old ladies across the street. But I was full of self, and I would have modeled self for her. Rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, and he says, "How do I get eternal life?" Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." This knucklehead says, "Which ones?" So Jesus plays him out, and he gives him... Think about what he said. These are all things that appeal to this young man's self. He says, "Do not murder." Okay, I can do that. Self can do that. "Do not steal." Okay, self can do that. Self-determination can do. I cannot murder. I cannot steal. I cannot commit adultery. I can honor my mother and father. Self can do those things. What else must I do? And then Jesus hammers him because he says, "You've got to let go of self." It's not the things that he had to sell that were the issue. That's not it. It's not things. It's self. Jesus says to this young man, "You have got to deny self if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the young man is not willing to do it. He loses the battle with self right there in front of Jesus, walks away sad, and Jesus says how hard it is for someone who is rich in self. This is Sam's version. How hard it is for someone who is rich in self to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's harder for someone rich in self to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is to go through the eye of a needle. It's hard for anyone rich in the kingdom of heaven because yourself is your Savior. And yourself is your God. And I got to tell you, you listening to me today, you better figure this out. Self is your number one enemy. Self is your number one combatant. And you got to be careful because you are your own God. And Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to fight self and defeat it once and for all. Let's talk more about that in the second half. More straight ahead. I'm Sam Hunter. We'll be right back. Welcome to the second half of 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and we are talking about self, your number one combatant, your number one block to the life that is truly life. And Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to defeat self. 2,000 years ago, Thursday night, last night, he went into the garden to defeat self. Now, let me do this before I get into that in even more detail. You can take passages in Scripture and substitute self for sin, and it really, really reads quite clear. You know, we've become numb, I think, to the word sin. But when you substitute self, you really start to see what God is talking about. Romans 7, the famous passage where Paul says, "Why do I do the things I do? Why don't I do what I want to do? I keep doing the things I don't want to do." Let me just substitute self for sin in Romans 7, starting at verse 15. "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. As it is no longer myself who does it, but it is self living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my self nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is self living in me that does it." Can I get an amen on that? I want to pick it up at Romans 8:5, one of my favorite passages. I've substituted again sinful nature, sin. I've substituted self for that. "Those who live according to the self have their mind set on what the self desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the self is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the self is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of self cannot please God." You see, self is running your life. Self is your little mini-God. And until you come to terms with that, you're missing the life that is truly life, the life that Jesus wants for you. You just substitute self for sin, and watch how that passage starts to pick up life. Let me ask you this question. What would your husband or your wife say is the biggest self issue in your marriage? If I could bring them in and say, "Tell me what his biggest self issue that's disrupting the harmony of your marriage, or her self issue, I doubt they'd have to hesitate. We'd get the answers pretty quickly. You think about that. Where would your spouse or significant other or important person in your life say, you know, their self is getting in the way of us? And I can tell you exactly where this. Let me ask you this. This is even more painful. When was the last time you said or did something to hurt your children? Because I can look back over the years when my daughter was younger, and I said things, I did things that hurt her, that harmed her. And it was self. It was all about self. I'm not even talking about when I disciplined her in anger. That was self. Oh, I would like to say it was, I was looking out for her, but it was self, the way I did it. But there were times when I said or did things to my daughter that hurt her, harmed her. We have a wonderful relationship, but I have to be honest, it was self. When was the last time self hurt you, got in the way of your life, of finding the life that God really wants for you? I imagine today already. Let me do this. Let me take a passage, just a couple of passages, where I take the word devil and substitute self for it. Now, this is good because this is what happened last night, 2,000 years ago, John 13, verse 2. The evening meal was in progress. This is the Last Supper. And self had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. See, instead of saying devil, just say self, because that's what was happening. Self got in the way. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, not the devil, your enemy, self, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. James, Jesus' half-brother, says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist self, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. You can take sin, you can take the devil, you can take evil, and just substitute self for it and watch how it comes to life, because self is your problem. Self is always your problem. Now let me read this from Jesus' best friend John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the self. Now this is again substituting self for devil. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Well, yeah, but he's of the self, because the self has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the self's work. Now, the passage actually reads, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. But let me just substitute self. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the self's work. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He has to battle. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Just think about this for a minute. Because we're not talking today about Jesus if he doesn't go into the Garden of Gethsemane and win this battle. Think about the image, the picture that's been painted for us of Jesus as he walks into the garden. What was he like? What was his demeanor? What was his approach? What was his attitude? Where was he emotionally? I mean, all of the Gospels give us the sense that he was in total turmoil, that his life was upside down. Emotionally, he was fragile. He was shaken. He was disturbed. He was full of anxiety, full of fear. We've never seen Jesus like that before. We've never seen him out of sorts like that. We've never seen him totally not totally in control of the situation. He's totally out of control of the situation, walking into the garden. Luke, a physician, in his gospel, tells us he sweated blood. He was so full of anxiety and fear. Yet, what was he like when he came out of the garden? Jesus comes out of the garden totally resolute, totally confident, totally headstrong, totally committed. What happened? What happened? Jesus goes into the garden full of turmoil, full of inner mayhem, if you will. Full of anxiety, full of fear, doubtful, hesitant, no confidence. He comes out on the other side 100% resolute, 100% confident, 100% in charge, totally together. What happened in the garden to change that? He did battle with self. He came up face to face with self in that garden. Now think about it. But you go back to the original three temptations back in the wilderness. At the end of those temptations, Scripture tells us that Satan left him for a more opportune time. Well, now we've got the opportune time. Now we have arrived at that opportune time for Satan. This is the time he can attack. This is the time he can come after Jesus' self. And he's after him. And Jesus has to do battle with his self, his human side. And if he loses that battle, he's no better for us than David's Psalms, Solomon's Proverbs, reading about Abraham, reading about the different prophets, the different people that we hold up, the patriarchs throughout the Scripture. He's no better for us than Confucius or Buddha or Gandhi or any other number of self-help people that we can read about, all of whom have good things to teach. I mean, you follow Confucius, you follow Buddha, you follow Gandhi, you'll live a better life. You follow the Proverbs, you follow the Psalms, you'll live a better life, but we can't do it. You cannot do those things, and Jesus would be no more help for us than any of those men if he had not walked into that garden and done battle and defeated self. And you have to do the same thing. He doesn't do that. He never makes it to the cross. But because he won the battle against self, not my will, Father, but yours, he defeats self once and for all so you and I could be freed from self. Now, don't miss that. You can be free from yourself. You can be free from being your little God. You can be free from the domination of self, but, and hear this, not by yourself. Not by yourself. See, this is not a self-help program I'm talking about. You need more than a helping hand. You need more than a self-help guide to how to live a better life. Self is too big for us. I mean, if Jesus goes to the garden and sweats blood battling self, you think you can do it on your own? You need a Savior. And you need that Savior's power, the Holy Spirit of that Savior, which is what happened on the cross. See, when Jesus comes out of the garden, it's over. The deal is done. Satan, being an idiot, thinks that he's getting ready to get Jesus crucified. What he doesn't understand is self has already been crucified, and he's lost the battle. He thinks he's going to win this battle because he's going to have Jesus crucified. He misses the fact that Jesus has just crucified self in the garden, and now he is coming up on that cross. The cross didn't happen to Jesus. Jesus happened to the cross. Jesus comes out of the garden, and he charges the cross. You don't get any image of them having to shove Jesus up to the cross with him trying to run in the other direction. No, he goes up and jumps up on that cross. He knocks that cross into the ground. He buries the cross. He crucifies the cross because he had already crucified self. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. 2,000 years ago, today. Thank you for doing that, for getting up on that cross and giving us the power of the Holy Spirit. But also thank you for going into that garden and defeating self so that we can do the same thing. Now it's up to you, and it's up to me. Will we fight self? Will we battle self? There's one big battle that we all have to make, and that is the ultimate, the first big S surrender to self, to Jesus. Surrender self to Jesus. That's when you're born again. Now don't assume you're born again just because you had an emotional experience back when you were 13 or 16 and went forward for the altar call. Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit to fight against self? Jesus is asking you. He's saying, I'll help you because you can't do it on your own. But you're never going to have the life I want for you unless you do battle against self and see that that is your number one combatant. It's not the devil that made you do it. It's self that made you do it this Easter. May you see for yourself the true enemy that self is, and engage in your own garden battle. And then every time you see self trying to take control, you fight it back down again. Jesus gave you the power to do that. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for us, for giving us that power. Wow. Think about that. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.